Lesson number 13, what to wear to the battle. That's a good thing for us to know. Paul spends a lot of time in Ephesians just talking about our spiritual life. And if you look at a portion of a verse, you get just a little piece of a puzzle. And then leave it in the verse. You know, we talk about that. We got to leave things in context. Sometimes it requires looking at the entire chapter. But sometimes you have to look at the entire book. What is the main thrust of the book or this letter that he wrote to the Ephesians? And he spends a lot of time in Ephesians talking about our spiritual life and the spiritual warfare that we're in. For example, in chapter 4, he tells us to not grieve the Holy Spirit. In chapter 5, we're told to be filled with the Spirit. And he spends a lot of time with that kind of as an underlying current. Those two things, not grieving the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, have kind of been what we've been looking at here in this series since the beginning. And now, as long as we're not grieving the Spirit, we dealt with those weeks ago, and we're filled with the Spirit, we kind of keyed in on those things last week, now we're ready for spiritual warfare. We've kind of laid the groundwork. Now the centerpiece of the battle, chapter 6, is that centerpiece for spiritual battle. If we're not grieving the Spirit, if we are filled with the Spirit, we are ready to know victory. If we're not knowing victory in our spiritual battles, one of those two things aren't there. Either we are not filled with the Spirit or we are grieving the Spirit. And my guess is if we're grieving the Spirit, we're not filled with the Spirit. You've got to go back to the beginning weeks and look at those foundations that we looked at for getting rid of strongholds and footholds in our lives. Let's begin reading there in chapter 6 at verse number 10. Paul writes, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Now, Paul mentions four groupings of enemies, if you will, in there, and they were in verse number 12. We're going to look at our enemies. He puts them into four groups. The first group is principalities. Let's break that word apart, okay? There's actually two words that have been blended together. The first is prince, or it's an appointed authority. That's what a prince is. He has been appointed as an authority. And then the ality, or the pality on the end, that's municipality. That's where we get municipality from. It's a region of political governance, okay? So these demons, these enemies, these principalities, these are appointed to govern in certain geographical areas. Let me give you an example of that. We have one in the Bible, Daniel chapter 10, verses 12 through 13. We won't take the time to turn there, but we did look at that when we went through Daniel. And in those two verses there, it talks about the prince of the kingdom of Persia. Now, it wasn't a man that was being referred to. You may remember we talked about that a little bit, because whoever the prince of the kingdom of Persia was, he was preventing a messenger coming to Daniel from God. So much so that Michael the archangel had to be called in to clear the way for that messenger to get through. So it wasn't just a mere mortal man who happened to be a prince of Persia. The second grouping in verse 12 talks about powers. We wrestle against principalities and against powers. Now, this group here are those that seek to have power over individual lives, to influence them, the power to influence. One pastor wrote about visiting some housing projects one time in New York with a missionary friend of his that lived there. And he went into one building. Before they went in, his friend said, "Now, when we go in there, I want you to just see if you sense anything when we walk into this building here." So they went into one building, and he was just overcome with this sense of hopelessness and despair. It just was crowding in on him. Now, the next building they went into was completely different in this housing project. When he walked into that building, he clearly sensed violence in the air. Very, very much so. It was so completely different from the first building they had went into. There is a spirit of influence in that area right there. And I don't know if Jim would agree with me on this, but when we were at Portugal, I sensed this when we were in the city of Fatima. You've heard me talk about this city before. And every year they have a million Catholics, okay? We'll make a pilgrimage to the city of Fatima. And we saw the streets lined with the booths selling religious trinkets. And the belief is that the Lady Fatima, if you pray to her, she will heal you of whatever ails you. And to make it even more sure, you can go to these booths and buy a wax body part. To, instead of just lighting a candle, you can put this wax body part into the fire. So if your foot ails you, you can buy a wax foot. If your stomach ails you, you can buy a wax stomach. Whatever the case is, an arm, a leg, your child is sick. I saw those. And then they will just line up in these huge. I mean, if you're a barbecuer, you would be envious. Huge, maybe as wide as these two rows together. And people would just file by and place their candles in there. You can get short ones, big ones, really big ones, all different shapes and sizes. And you can put your after you pray to the Lady Fatima, place those body parts in there. And it's really kind of interesting design, because as all these candles are burning and melting and the wax is just going down to the floor, they've cut little grooves in the floor to channel the wax back into somewhere so they can use it to make more candles and sell them again. And during the high religious days, the really important religious days for Lady Fatima, you can just smell the wax from the other side of the city. That just completely permeates the air. And as we were there walking around this huge courtyard and seeing people praying to this statue, I just felt darkness there. I felt hopelessness. I didn't feel hopeless, but I just felt a sense of hopelessness. As I would watch a man, I think I showed you a picture before, on his knees, walking on his knees about the length of a football field on a hard marble sidewalk. And the whole time he's praying to the Lady Fatima. When he got to the end, there was a big building with a statue of her in the middle. And then they would make 40 laps around this big building on their knees, praying to the Lady Fatima. And here's where the sense of hopelessness. You have to be very sold out and dedicated to do that, don't you? Now, how many do you think I would have here at church Sunday if I said you had to go around this room once on your knees on the carpet? Okay, they really believe it, but there's no hope. And you could just sense that. You could feel it in the air almost. These are spirits of influence, these powers. Some say that the spirit of influence in America is materialism. Has influenced America, culture, Americans, Christian Americans, to think, I have to have. It's the American dream, right? Take some time and consider the American dream according to the Bible. It doesn't line up in a lot of places. And yet, these powers that we battle against, they're not just over there across the pond. They're here in America. They're here in Taylorville. They're here. They're in our homes. They're in the media that we listen to and watch. Those are the things that we battle against. A third grouping that Paul gives us is the rulers of darkness of this age. And these are demons assigned to men and women in leadership positions. Men and women in leadership positions. And then the fourth one, he says, we wrestle against spiritual wickedness in high places. Not just wickedness, but spiritual wickedness. That's kind of an oxymoron, isn't it? Two extremely opposite words. There seems to be spirits, according to God's word, spirits associated with religion. Could that be? Well, yes, because God says so. So not all religions are the same. And it's not just those fanatical religions that go around killing people. What does God's word tell us? That Satan's forces appear as ministers of righteousness. So they're not appearing as ministers of some radical cult who goes around killing people or drinking Kool-Aid, okay? They actually appear as ministers of righteousness. They appear as being good. Did you know that more people around the world turn to New Age religions than are turning to Christ? Here's what makes that amazing. There isn't a world headquarters for New Age religions. There isn't a denominational board. There isn't any kind of a organized system for this religion. Like you have Protestants and Catholics, or you have Lutherans and Baptists and Presbyterians and Charismatics and Mormons and Jehovah's Witness. They all have some organization to them, but not New Age religions. They don't send out missionaries. So how is it more people can be turning to that than turning to Christ? There's something else behind it. There is perhaps spiritual wickedness in high places. How else can you explain people like, say, of the Branch Davidian cult, Waco, Texas? And I'm not talking about the ones that were in the building when it caught fire. I'm talking about the ones that U.S. Marshals had to restrain from running into the building while it was on fire. Or how do you explain parents giving their children poisoned Kool-Aid? The only explanation for that kind of fanatical delusion is demonic influence. Paul mentions here in verse 13, he mentions that we would be able to stand in the evil day. Let's consider that for a minute, what that is, the evil day. Just consider all of these organized forces that are against us. Okay? Now, how many Christians do you suppose wake up in the morning and think, okay, I'm going out to battle. I better get ready. I need to go through my checklist. Kind of like me the night before opening deer season. I'm running through my checklist, making sure I've got everything that I possibly need, because that's important. Even the stuff that I probably won't need, I've got to have it just in case I need it, okay? And the extra hand warmers and the extra this and plenty of shotgun shells. Not that I'll need more than one, mind you, okay? But just in case, you know, like my arm gets bumped or something when I'm shooting. But you take an organized approach to those important things. How many of us as Christians do that with spiritual warfare every single day? You wake up and think, okay, I've got to get organized. I got to make sure I've got my ducks in a row. Got to make sure I've got my armor on. The forces that are against us, they're organized, folks. They are organized. We better be organized. This evil day, folks, we need the armor of God so that we can withstand in the evil day. It's not just referring to a day, a 24-hour period, but it's more referring to a time when Satan attacks us. Is any of you being attacked by Satan right now? Probably not. I hope he wouldn't be inside this building attacking us, but he could be. He may attack you tonight. It may be tomorrow. He may come on strong next week and just really run you through a ringer. We have to be ready to withstand in the evil day. Luke chapter 4 and verse 13, here's what it says. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him, from Christ, for a season. This was right after Christ was tempted in the wilderness there in Luke 4. And he got whooped. Satan did. He said, okay, I'm going to leave for a time. I'll be back. Now, if he's going to come back for Christ, he did on the cross. You know he's going to come back for us at some point in time. It's not just a one-time battle that we face. He's coming back again in his time, folks. And that's what he does with us, too. The evil day just doesn't come once, so we have to keep our armor on and we have to keep it in good repair. Let's consider our armor. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14, it says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Let's consider those different aspects of the armor. Now, I know some of you have probably taught this before, okay? Would anyone care to come up and teach it now? No one. You know what? As I said before, it's good to have reminders, isn't it? So that we can pass it on to someone else. Let's consider the belt of truth. This is what held the Roman soldiers' armor together. Was their belt that they wrapped. It just held everything together. Without it, it would be loose. This was the foundational centerpiece of their armor. Folks, when it comes to truth, we have just two choices when it comes to truth. Okay? And it's not. And here's what they are. We will. And by the way, we do have choices. We have two choices. We choose to believe what we perceive to be the truth, or we embrace and believe God's truth. That's the choice we make every time. Think, well, I'm a good Christian. I think like God thinks. We have to be careful. What was the verse we looked at last week? Beware when you think you stand, lest you fall. There's just a lot of thinking today. Like, it amazes me when, like, Facebook, social media, and looking at friends of mine that post things on there. And it always amazes me when they put stuff on there about self-esteem, because that is so anti-Bible. anti, it's just anti God's word. And they have no clue. And they perceive that to be truth, though. So we have to choose between what we perceive to be truth and what God's word says is truth. Now, why is that so important? Just consider the one that we're going to be facing, our enemy, Satan. What is he called? The father of lies. We've got to know truth. Let's say you're standing in a courtroom and you are being accused of things that are absolutely not true. Everything that's being said about you is an outright lie. What is your defense? Truth. All it takes is the truth. The truth is our defense against lies. The father of lies is throwing lies at us all the time, telling us we need this to be happy. If we do this, it will provide us these benefits. Or if I do what God's asking me to do, I won't have any friends. Friends are important. People will look at me different. We're believing the father of lies instead of the God of truth. The truth of God's word says that we need to seek God first and he will supply all of our needs. The world tells us that we need things to be happy. God's word says that he'll supply all of our needs, physical and emotional. How many times have we made bad decisions based on emotions? Yikes. We believe the lie sometimes that we are all alone. The father of lies wants us to believe that, doesn't he? We're all alone. I believe it, and now I'm not joyful, am I? I'm depressed. I'm discouraged. But God says the truth. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I can choose which truth I'm going to believe. So now we have a choice to make. Which one will we believe? Satan says you have to be good to go to heaven. God says Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. It's by grace that we're saved. It's not by works. Which one are we going to believe? Remember, folks, a liar will keep coming at you with his lies as long as they work. I mean, why shouldn't he? It worked once. Let's keep doing it. Let's milk this for all we can get out of it, right? Suppose you were to drive home from church tonight, and when you get to your house, you see a scraggly looking man standing outside your front door. And so you get out of the car, you walk up to your front door, and the stranger puts out his hand, and he stops you. And he demands $5 before he will allow you to enter his home. That's what he tells you. Well, of course, that's a lie, isn't it? We would all know that. I hope. But let's say that you aren't sure. So you give him $5 and he lets you into his home. Guess where he's going to be tomorrow night? On your doorstep. And he's going to get another $5 from you. And then the third night, he's going to be there. You keep giving him money to go into your own house. And he's going to be there again on the third night. And on the third night, you did some checking because something didn't seem quite right. And you did some checking. You pulled out this deed, this title for your house. It has your name on it. And they go, whoa, I guess this is my house. So the third night he comes back and you tell him, you get out of here or I'm going to call the police. His lie has been shot down by truth. He's not coming back. That's why truth is so important. We must know truth. The belt of truth, it's the foundational part of our armor. And that's the way Satan works. He tells us a lie, we choose to believe it, and he'll keep it up until we call his bluff, armed with truth. So if we don't have the belt of truth firmly buckled around our waist, if we don't know the truth of God's Word, nothing else fits. All the other armor is worthless if we don't have the truth of God's Word. But as God's people, listen, as God's people, we are so well equipped in this area. I bet you don't even realize it. John 14:6. What did Jesus say? He saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's just not a verse that talks about how Jesus is the only way into heaven. Jesus is telling us, oh, by the way, I am truth. We have the truth of the incarnate in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is ours. He is truth. We have truth through him. We have the Spirit of truth, the Bible tells us in John 14:17. He will give us another comforter. In verse 17 it says, even the Spirit of truth. We also have the Word of truth. 2 Corinthians 6:7. It says, by the Word of truth. God just keeps dumping truth on us from all these different areas. And here's a good one. Number 4, we have the church. 1 Timothy 3:15, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. We are so equipped with truth. Can you see how important truth is? If it wasn't, God wouldn't have been giving it to us in all these different areas. If truth is this important, you can be sure. If it's really that important, God definitely thinks so. And if it is really that important, you can be sure that Satan will make you too busy to read your Bible. He does pretty good at that, doesn't he, sometimes? Too busy, too tired, whatever the case is. I like what Evangelist Engel said Sunday. I think he was the one that said it. I've heard it before. He actually knows someone that had this motto. No Bible, no food. He doesn't eat any food until he's had time in his Bible with God. I don't think anyone would starve, but I think a lot more would get in their Bibles. Let's look at the second piece of armor, the breastplate of righteousness. We're going to go through these rather quickly now. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. If a person is not saved, they don't have this. They do not have the breastplate of righteousness. They stand accused of Satan, and they're guilty. We get accused by Satan. God looks at us and he sees the righteousness of Christ. What a blessing. That's an amazing grace right there. And then we're told to put on the shoes of peace. Not the shoes of peace. Where's that? Help me. Shod with the... Someone say it for me. Preparation of the gospel of peace. There we go. A lot of times I have heard this taught as, because it's talking about shoes, wear shoes, you're on our feet, what do we do with them? It makes us go. So we need to go and preach. And that's part of our armor. While we need to do that, it doesn't fit the context of this passage though. Definitely that is biblical, but not from this verse. Because remember, the context here is spiritual warfare. Okay, John 14:27, Jesus said, my peace I give unto you. Why do we need his peace? Let's just think about that in the context of spiritual warfare. Because we are going to meet what God calls a roaring lion who will try to make our feet slip. tried to get us to alter our course. And he does this by roaring, if you will, by creating fear. Satan is so good at that. Decisions that aren't made because we're that aren't made from some emotional thing, although I guess this is emotion too. A lot of decisions we make are based on fear. All kinds of fears that we have. I'm told that an older male lion in a pride of lions, he will go upwind of a herd of gazelles or whatever animal there is, and he lets out the big old lion roar, okay, the big scary thing that comes ringing out through the night. The terrified animals take off, guess what? In the opposite direction where all the other lions are waiting for them. Now just think, they ran opposite of the noise. The noise scared them. The fear caused them to alter their course. If they're all going this way and they hear a roar over here, they're going to veer off a little bit. Now Satan very seldom gets us to do a 180. But he'll just be over here and get us to veer off a little bit. And then a little bit more. And then a little bit more. And we're responding to the fear. That's why we need our feet shod with the preparation, with the peace. Pretty soon, we're being directed by our fears. Now, remember, folks, we're talking about spiritual warfare. Jesus said, don't do that. He said, stand in the peace that I give you. Peter repeats that promise in the preceding verse. He assures us that we can cast all of our cares on Him, for He cares for you. No fears there. Remember, if we're talking about spiritual warfare, if you had to walk through a field filled with hundreds of landmines, and you knew they were there, let's say not hundreds, just 12. How would you go through that field? Certainly not blindfolded, okay? Let's say they're not even buried underground. They're laid on the ground and they just sprinkled some dirt on them. They're there. And some of y'all that have been on the battlefield, you can relate to this. You're going to be walking across that field very carefully. You're not going to go across that field thinking, oh, well, it's no big deal. I mean, the chances of it getting us are very slim. And I'll see it at the last minute and I'll just jump out of the way. Okay? We go through our spiritual life like that. Like it's no big deal. You know, the threats are there. Satan is there to bring us down. And we think, that's just a little one. That one doesn't count. It's no big deal. Or I'll just keep going this direction and right at the last minute, I'll jump out of the way. We think we got it all under control. You don't go through a minefield that way. We don't slough things off as though it's no big deal. In fact, if we were going to cross a field that had landmines in it, we would be proactive in how we cross that field. In fact, we would be hyper proactive. More than careful, extra careful. That's how we need to go through our spiritual walk, folks. Yes, we need to be hyper careful. We need to be super sensitive. We need to not be afraid when people accuse us of being hypersensitive about sin, like our children are prone to do when we're trying to protect them from influences that are not good. Now, if you notice, the first three pieces of armor are what we call positional truth. That means I have these things by the virtue of being a Christian. I have them because of my position in Christ. All we have to do is recall them, accept their truth, respond accordingly, okay? But the next four pieces we have to, we have to purposely take them up. We have to put them on. Let's go through them quickly here. Verse 16, it talks about the shield of faith. Paul starts out verse 16 with, above all, take the shield of faith. Now, this could suggest that it is the most important piece of our spiritual armor is the shield of faith. It gives protection from the lies of the enemy. Everything about our spiritual warfare is faith, folks. It is all faith. Why do we stand against the enemy? Because God says so, right? Is that the only reason? Well, yeah, we just take that on faith. We stand in the strength of what God has said, not what we think. And if you're like me, when we do what we think we should have done it a different way later on. My ideas are not important here. It is just what God says. It doesn't make any sense to me. I don't see how it's going to work. I don't see how it's going to make me happy. But God said it. I'm going to do it. That's faith. Above all, take the shield of faith. Mark 4, the disciples were crossing the water. They're in a fierce storm. You may remember that. They were afraid. The boat's filling up with water. What does Christ do? He rebukes the wind and the sea. He then turned and he asked the disciples, why are you so afraid? Why don't you have any faith? The answer to that is found actually prior to that verse, in verse 35 of Mark 4, he told the disciples, I want you to get the boat, we're going to get into the boat, and we're going to cross to the other side. So what did Christ tell them they were going to do? Go to the other side, not drown in the middle. But somewhere between point A and point B, they started believing something that Christ didn't say was going to happen. They started believing, we're not going to get to the other side. We're going to drown right here in the middle. What did Christ say? We're going to the other side. So the real problem is the disciples didn't believe Jesus. They doubted His word. And that's what we do when we see what His word says to us so clearly for so many areas of our lives. And we doubt it. And we try to tweak it a little bit. Or ignore parts of it. The shield of faith puts out the darts of lies that Satan throws at us. And then there's the helmet of salvation. The word salvation here could also be translated as deliverance. Okay, it's not talking about getting saved. This is not saying that Satan can take away our salvation. That's not possible. God says that no one is able to pluck them out of His Father's hand. You remember that verse? That would be, if we could lose our salvation, if Satan could take that away, that would be saying that Satan could open up God's hand and pull us out. That's not happening, folks. Satan wants us to believe that there is no hope, that our situation is hopeless. There is no deliverance from the situation that we're in. And when we believe that it's hopeless, we just give up. Some people, that does mean suicide. Yes. But we're not just talking about that. We give up too when we say things like, oh well, that's just the way I am. Oh, that's my personality. Or, oh, I get that from my dad. Or, that's just the way God made me. We're hearing that a lot today. It's in my genes. I can't control this. That's hopelessness. We have taken off the helmet of deliverance. When I begin to believe the enemy's lies, God says that I need to put on the helmet of salvation, of deliverance. There is deliverance from those lies. Now, two more. The sword of the Spirit. This is sometimes just presented as the Bible. Okay? We've got to have our Bible with us all the time. Right in your hand. I heard of one guy that would go to sleep at night with it on his chest. That's a very literal interpretation of these metaphorical pictures here, folks, okay? Paul is referring to not the book, but to the memorized Word of God. The sword of the Spirit. This means knowing and quoting truths of Scripture under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Those two things. Now, I mentioned last week that the word used here is not logos, which is the actual words and the actual words of Scripture, but it is the Greek word rhema, which refers more to truths and not the actual individual words. So it's not just a matter of when we feel a temptation, we start quoting Scripture. Remember, last week I pointed out when Christ quoted Scripture in the wilderness, it wasn't a word-for-word quotation. But he was quoting the truth of Scripture. The sword of the Spirit, folks, won't be any use to us in our spiritual warfare if we're grieving or quenching the Holy Spirit. So those two things have to be together. We're quoting the truth of Scripture under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Listen to this verse in John. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And if we don't know the truth, the Spirit won't be able to bring it to our remembrance. Last one, praying with supplication. And that simply means this. Pray, pray, pray. In case you missed it, pray. Perhaps one of the least done things by Christians today. I personally believe that. Maybe more so than Bible reading. A lot of people read their Bible. Not regularly. A lot of people in comparison to the people that will come to like a prayer meeting to pray. That's kind of what leads me to believe that not many do this. And yet it is one of our weapons that we have. Prayer. Pray, pray, pray for Christ to remove the devil. Pray for others. That's what we need to do, folks. We need to put this armor on every day. In putting it into practice, I just put down in there, Pastor Charles Stanley begins every day by putting on each piece of armor through prayer. He prays through these every single day so he can be ready to withstand the wiles of the devil. That's where we need to be. We just have to choose it. We're going to choose what God's Word says or what we perceive to be the truth, which is sometimes, I think I can get by today without it. Let's stop there and go to our prayer groups.